Hello, friends. This is Andy Atwell welcoming you to Come, Let Us Reason Together. This next half hour will be dedicated to putting the Bible back into its number one place in the hearts and minds of mankind. Throughout the centuries, the Bible remained the number one book sold. Only today has it taken a back shelf position in men's lives and minds. Even Christian bookstores have more books about the Bible than the Bible itself. The Bible is the only book written by God, and in it alone is found the pathway to life. Come now, let us reason together with Gilbert Larson and his friends.
Hello, everyone. This is Gilbert.
And this is David.
Hi, this is Andy.
And we're here to come and reason together through the Bible. So get your Bible and grab a cup of coffee. You can also make prints of all this from the website. It's all printable. And you can use this, take it to your coffee shop, have a sit down with some friends of yours over a cup of coffee and get your Bible and go over the scriptures. We are in Gilbert and Friends website. We've been looking at personal relationships, and we're not at all talking about relationships between people. We're talking about relationships between us and God, and it's exemplified by little words, little 2, 3, and 4-letter words called prepositions, like in, on. We started with out of, into, through, up, away from, upon, para, beside, and so on. And we just recently looked at standing under, hupostasis. The word hupo is a preposition, and it means under. The first thing we need to understand in the faith chapter in Hebrews 11 is that faith is the hupostasis of things hoped for. It is the understanding. It stands under. It's the foundation of things hoped for. And our foundation, we talked about building a building, and do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Well, every house needs a foundation, and it talks about faith being a foundation of things hoped for. And it also talked about a man digging deep and laying his foundation on the rock. And we also looked at sand being men, and we found that in Genesis 22:17, your seed, Abraham said, Abraham's kids, grandkids, and so on, every man being a piece of sand. If we're going to build our foundation upon the rock, which is Jesus Christ, we don't want any sand between us and Jesus. Nothing to do with man, not man's thoughts, man's ideas, just the Bible, just the things that are of the Spirit of God and from Jesus. So we want to clean the rock off completely, and we don't want even one grain of sand between us and Jesus. I don't want man's thoughts. How about you, Andy? I'll bet you've thought about this quite a bit.
Yeah, we just have to keep sweeping. Because if you're a man, you're going to have thoughts, and as you follow God, you take on his thoughts and get rid of your own. So this is a process that goes on.
So first, you got to dig deep. You got to start with a shovel and then a broom at the end to really clean
to sweep
that,
it out.
To sweep it out of there.
And when you see some sand, sweep it out.
Yeah, you need the shovel and broom of repentance to get that rock exposed, which is Jesus Christ, and it lists the foundations in Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. Wherefore, leaving the image, or let's say it in the Greek, wherefore, leaving the foundation, the logo, and it'll go on and explain what this logo is. Wherefore, leaving the logo of the beginning of Christ, let us go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance away from dead works, faith on God, the doctrine or teachings of baptisms in the plural, more than one baptism, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. So these are the foundations, and they show us they are the image of Christ, and they are on the rock. Jesus Christ. So if we stand on the rock, he will hide us in the cleft of the rock. Now we're going to go on in Personal Relations 9. You'll find it in the left-hand side on the about a third of the way down on the website. And we are going to go ahead and learn about two new words, pro, before, and meta, after. These are extremely important words, this pro and meta, because this has to do with us understanding the Bible. The most important thing in understanding when you read the Bible is to know where you are in the Bible where you're reading. Are you in the Old Testament reading, or are you in the New Testament? Where are you reading? And so we're going to add, these are number 11 and 12, before, pro, and meta, after, like an afterthought. Let's see, where's a good place to start? I don't have a scripture down there. Let's see, Hebrews 9, 15 through 17. Let's look at that scripture. Somebody want to read that, please?
Sure. Hebrews 9, 15 through 17. And for this reason, he is a mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives.
So what brought in the New Testament? Was it the Bible? Is the New Testament in the Bible where this page is that says New Testament?
It says where there is a testament, there is a necessity of the death of the testator. So based on that statement, you cannot have a New Testament until you have a death of a testator.
Guess what? The New Testament does not begin in Matthew 1:1, because the New Testament begins with the death of the testator. So in Matthew, actually, I'll share these scriptures with you. You can look them up. Matthew 27:51 is where the New Testament begins in the book of Matthew. 27. Chapter 1:1 through 27:50 is the Old Testament.
So one chapter of Matthew is New Testament.
Yes.
Yes.
Chapter 28.
28.
And Mark 15:38 is where Jesus died on the cross in Mark. And then Luke 23:47 is the beginning of the New Testament in Luke. And John 19:31 is the beginning of the New Testament in John. So the Old Testament is of effect until the death of the testator. So it's kind of hard to put the New Testament in Matthew 28:50, between 50, verses 50 and 51. It's a little difficult to put New Testament between Mark 15:37 and Mark 15:38, it'd be confusing for people. It'd be confusing to put the New Testament begins between Luke 23:46 and 23:47 and John 19:30 to 19:31. But according to this, according to what it says in Hebrews 9:15 to 17, the New Testament begins late in all of the Gospels. Wouldn't you say that? It begins in either the last, it looks like the next to the last book or close to it in each of the Gospels, except for John, I think it is. And so the majority of the Gospels, when Jesus is telling people the parables, that is written in the Old Testament. People were still under the Old Testament law. And people were still told, like in Matthew 8:14, is to still offer the gift. That's why Jesus would say, like, why did he tell people to go offer the gift that Moses told them to offer to the priest. Why were they told to do that? Jesus is showing them they're still under the law until the time he dies on the cross and sets them free from the old law of sin and death, and then they're under the law. Then you're under the New Testament. So if you're reading the Bible, it's really helpful to know that these people are still under the Old Testament until Jesus dies on the cross. Then that New Testament really comes to life. But how about the book of Acts? Is that in the New Testament?
Absolutely.
The book of Romans.
Yes. Sure.
Corinthians.
Sure.
And they're mostly all written to believers. And Ephesians, Galatians, old or new?
New.
All new. Towards the end of Matthew, towards the end of Mark, all those Gospels, up until the very ends of those, they're still under the Old Testament as well as they are in Exodus.
And First Samuel, whatever.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But then there's that book of Psalms. That's an interesting thing. Many old gospel ministers that really know their Bible, the ones that really know the Bible, consider that the bridge between the Old and the New Testament. And I say the word bridge is really a great word. It seems like some of its feet are in the New Testament in the book of Psalms, and the other feet are in the Old Testament.
Oh, I see what you mean.
It's the bridge.
It's looking right across there. I got you. Yeah. Like somebody was doing that with their feet.
Yes, okay. It goes across the cross, talking about the Old Testament, and then it bridges to the New. And I can see its feet in both the Old and the New. And it's a very unusual book. Isn't it fascinating to know that the book of Psalms is the most quoted book into the New Testament?
That should give you an indication of something.
Yes. Did you know there are some verses that are the most quoted verses out of the book of Psalms? We'll go into that some other day. That is really neat to know. When you see which part of Psalms is quoted over and over again, more than once, and how many times it's quoted. But we're going into what is before the cross and what's after the cross. Have you thought, to us today, wasn't the most important event when Jesus died for us?
Yes.
The most important part of him coming to earth was to die the moment he died and set us free from the bondage of this world, from Satan's domain, and he set us free. So it's very important to know whether we are pro, before, or meta, after the cross. And a man of God told me that early on in my quest to find God. He told me that early on, and it made a big difference when I was reading the Bible. I would ask myself, am I before or after the cross? And then I'd know why Jesus did things the way he did. So Matthew 27, 50 to 51, this is when Jesus died on the cross, and 51 is the first verse in the New Testament. Who's got that?
And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split.
That is interesting. When Jesus died on the cross, it shook the foundation of the earth, and the veil in the temple was torn top to bottom, and it showed there would now in the New Testament be a different access into the Holy of Holies, into God's presence. That it would no longer be through the priesthood of man. John the Baptist foretold this. It would now be through God's Son, Jesus Christ, through his death, through his blood, and through his resurrection.
You know, when I was a kid and I heard that, first of all, I didn't know what the temple was. And second of all, I didn't know what the veil was and what all that was about. But once you learn some things, it's just amazing that that wasn't just something that happened. It really meant something. This veil being rent or torn, because people didn't teach about that. They didn't even teach about the temple.
I didn't even know about that.
I never heard of that. And I'm like, what is this? Something's ripped. That he's showing something's going to be new. I mean, I mean, it's amazing the things that you're not taught that are right in front of you.
But we got to have lots of social things surrounding church and things that are pleasant for people to be a part of, but truly not enough in my experience was taught about the Bible.
Well, those are good things to fellowship with other believers, but we are encouraging people to look in a bit deeper. There's three ways to look at things. When they were running to the tomb, Peter and John beat Peter, and they ran to the tomb, and finally at the end, John goes deep inside and takes a look. That word, ideo, there's blepo to look at first from the outside without your eyes adjusted to this new light inside, which is dimmer. But you have to look harder at it. And then Peter goes inside and theorio, he looks. But it wasn't until John went inside and ideo looked, and then he believed. They didn't say they believed before, but when he really got a good look at it, a person really needs to get in there and have a good look at it to believe. The word ideo also is translated as conscience. So we looked at the heart of the matter with his heart. He had his heart open, so the eyes of his heart really searched this out, and he saw the resurrection of Jesus Christ through this, and he believed.
So it was really sincere in his looking into something.
Yeah. It's a different than just...
not just glancing at it.
He didn't theorize it. He didn't take a stab at it. He looked at it. And sometimes you can build a theory, or you can build a theory based on some evidence that you've got. I mean, it's things that are visible. But it wasn't until he ideoed, really looked at it with his conscience, that he believed.
You know, he went into a place that was uncomfortable to go in for him, into a grave. He went into an uncomfortable place, and he found out something then. It's like we have to go into an uncomfortable place, and an uncomfortable place could be you don't know a lot about something. You're ignorant of something, and that's uncomfortable when you start into a search. I want to encourage everyone listening to go and look into things in the Word of God, things that you don't know. If you feel uncomfortable, just go ahead a little bit. That's what John did. He finally went in there, and his eyes started clearing up a little bit, and he saw it for sure then.
He really had to focus his conscience eyes, the eyes of his heart. He had to go beyond Peter. He couldn't have any man in the way. He had to look for Jesus himself. Nobody in the way. And then he saw ideo with his conscience in the inner man, in his heart. And sometimes there are too many noises around us. You get into a congregation of other Christians and they're talking so much, you don't have it quiet. And did you know that the effect of righteousness is quietness? When we're lying on our bed at night, we need to contemplate these things and really look into the heart of the matter. That's that word ideo, where it is quiet around us and we're able to, with our conscience, look and see what God has done on the cross, the work that was done on the cross. Mark 15, 37, and 38. Then we're going to look at Luke 23, 46, and John 19, 30 through 31. So Mark 15, 37 through 38.
And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom.
Is that Mark 15, 37 and 38?
That's correct.
When Jesus died on the cross, then the veil was torn, bringing in the New Testament. Okay? So now we know where the New Testament began in Mark, in chapter 15,
and that's two scriptures that have said it now, so that's a mate. There's an exact mate.
Might. And David's going to read Luke 23, 46, and 47 that shows in Luke where the New Testament became in effect.
Do you mind if I read 44 through?
I don't know if I should let you do that.
I'm going to do it anyway.
Okay.
And it was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, the sun being obscured, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. That was through 47.
Those are three times now.
Then we have John 19, 30 through 31. So here in Luke 23, verses 46 and 47 is the beginning of the New Testament, the end of the old, the bringing in of the new, with Jesus' death, shedding his blood, and then his resurrection soon to come. John 19, 30 and 31.
So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away.
I'm going to read Matthew 8, 1 through 4. This shows in verse 8 that mankind was still under the law. When he came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. Right away, a man with a serious skin disease came up and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Reaching out his hand, he touched him, saying, I am willing. He made him clean. Immediately, his disease was healed. Then Jesus told him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses prescribed as a testimony to them. You can see they were still under the law in Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. So you, my friend, when you're reading through the Bible, take a look and see where you are, especially either pro, before, or meta, after the cross. Hebrews 9, 15 to 17, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. This is Jesus' last will and testament. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. And until we meet again, may God lead you into all truth.
You can contact Gilbert and his friends at www.gilbertandfriends.com. That's www.gilbertandfriends.com. If you have any questions or comments, please call me, Andy, at 360-600-6726 or Gilbert at 480-205-3346. That's Andy at 360-600-6726 or Gilbert at 480-205-3346. We invite your comments as we reason together through the Bible. Thank you for joining us on Come Let Us Reason Together and reminding you all to eat a healthy breakfast every morning. Our favorite breakfast is the Bible because it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.